Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are wrapping up verses 1 and 2 in the English, verses 2 and 3 in the Hebrew. Chapter 32, Genesis, where the angelic host appears before Jacob. The revelation of his spiritual moxie in this situation is revealed in the very words that he proclaims, the only words spoken in regards to this whole scenario. And that is, when he saw them, he stated, "This is God's camp." So we're looking at the word camp, page 334.34 of our notes. The Hebrew makana, camp, is never used as a permanent camp, only temporary. 35, Jacob's discernment of their presence is quite a contrast here to his original vision in Genesis 28, whereas he mystically rendered the occasion as a permanent residence of God in worship, to establish a place of worship. This is where God resides, that type of a scenario. As we looked at that particular incident, so we have this contrast now of 20 years of spiritual matriculation on behalf of Jacob, from originally seeing the angels in the vision and now literally seeing the angels, and how he looks at the situation. So 36, he now recognizes that divine intervention is not to be limited geographically or otherwise, and will be made available on behalf of the positive believer any time or place. God is not limited. There are special places, obviously, that he establishes on the planet, but it's through divine ordination that he does so, divine designation. Otherwise, God is omnipresent. He fills all space in this respect. There's no place that God does not exist. And there literally then is no place that God cannot intervene on behalf of any believer be at the ready to dispatch his elect angels on their behalf if necessary in regards to the angelic conflict. So Jacob has come to realize that. Even maybe a situation that is due to failure in life, God still can intervene and still does intervene on behalf of positive volition otherwise, and protects them and protects their positive volition in course, in due course. So 37, where we left off, further the noun, Makana has a military nuance that should be translated M-A-C-H-A-N-E-H. It's one reason why I like to go through my notes before we post them on the website, so I can make fine-tune adjustments like this, grammar adjustments generally. So further, the noun Makana, camp, has a military nuance to establish a defense and emphasizes the host of the encampment rather than its location or bivouac elements. So it is the army of angels that is the emphasis here. And it used as a military term in that respect, and therefore that conjures up the idea of being there on behalf of or defense of the believer. For 32:7. Whereas Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. That is in order to potentially defend himself. Verse 8, again, these are all our word Makana. For he said, if the flock comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape the Makana. So it shows a military maneuver, if you will. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He goes into the prayer. Verse 10, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servants. Wish my staff only. I cross this Jordan. Now I have become two companies. 33:8, just to give you an idea. of the nuances of this verse. When Esau states to him, and he said, what do you mean by all this company which I have met? 50:9. Joseph and the burial of Jacob, Israel. There also he went with him, both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company, army of men. So the word company and companies is the English translation in those particular verses. So 38, the essence of Jacob's words is that, quote, this is God's host or army, bivouacking for my protection. Establish their defense logger on behalf of Jacob and company. So 39, it recognizes the principle that all believers have guardian angels watching over the interests of God's people to act demonstrably on their behalf if God so directs. 40, their appearance, the angelic beings, is generally silent, quick, and unexpected, while most of the time operating in stealth mode. We don't see them, but it doesn't mean they're not there. It doesn't mean they're not present. Angels like to listen to Bible doctrine. We probably have a host with us in every Bible class. We'll see in phase 3. You'll find out whether I'm reading the scriptures right or not in phase 3. But for all indication, they love Bible doctrine. They love where the truth is being taught. And they tend to congregate and they learn. They continue in a learning process in regards to their own beings and watching God's plan fulfilled. They have a very high interest, a high stake in regards to our existence. Because human history will resolve the conflict that exists in the angelic creation today. So there's a lot at stake here. And I guarantee you, they are on the spot. Most of the time, again, they're in stealth mode, invisible. But they can appear in a blink of an eye. So 41, now as with the previous angelic vision where Jacob named the place Bethel back in 28 verse 19, so he now names this location, which is common when events like this occur, for the participant to name, give it a special name. 42, however, he does not name it God's camp. He says, this is God's camp. That's not what he names it. But rather, continuing point 42, Mahanaim, literally rendered two camps. It's in the plural. Two camps. So 43, in naming the place, this gives you, if you will, an afterthought, insight into his afterthinking upon his initial reflection of the situation of being God's camp. So, 43, in naming the place, he adjoins here his company, Jacob and company, with the angelic host as a significant reason behind its name. He puts the two things together. His presence, along with all of his possessions, his wives and his kids, etc., along with the angelic presence. He puts them together. So 44, this further demonstrates Jacob's spiritual read now on the angelic appearance being for the purpose of God evidencing his divine protection on behalf of believers. He recognizes they're there for them. For him and for them. See. 45, Machanaim is mentioned 12 more times in the Old Testament. there, the rest of the time, strictly as to location, though the precise location of the angelic visit is inconclusive. 46, it is located somewhere east of the Jordan, on the border between the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Gad. Compare 2 Samuel 2:29. Abner and his men then went through the Arabah all that night, so they crossed the Jordan, walked all morning, and came to Machanaim. And then Joshua 13. At 26 and 30. As it becomes a boundary line, if you will, between the tribes here. Joshua 13, 26. The sons of Gad. Areas, territory given to them as they divide up the land, the real estate among the tribes. Verse 26, from Heshbon as far as Ramoth, Mizpeh, and Betonim, and from Machanaim, our word, as far as the border of Debir. And then verse 30, and then Manasseh also has a boundary line adjacent to Gad there. And their territory is from Machanaim, all Bashan, all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, all the towns of Jer, etc. And I gave you a little bitty map, so if you've got really good glasses, you can see there kind of where they're at. The Mediterranean Sea there being to the west, Jerusalem, the Dead Sea, then the Jordan goes up to the Sea of Galilee. There on the right of your map in the area, Machanaim, though the exact location, as we said, the visitation is unknown, but we see that it's that general location. All right, we're going to take a look at the doctrine of angels. They, again, are a pertinent principle in regards to our lives, even though we obviously reflect upon it in a balanced doctrinal way. We're not over-absorbed in regards to him, but this magnificent and unbelievable creation of beings exist. They are part of the angelic conflict. They are intricately involved in regards to our own lives and the history of mankind. And therefore, and there's a lot spoke up about them in the Bible, and therefore, they are something that we should be privy to and should understand to the best of our ability in regards to their participation and plan in the plan of God. Angels were created, super beings are created way before even the creation of our existing heavens and earth. The order of creation is God, angels, the universe, and then man. And how long they've been around in existence, we can't tell you. But God created them perfect, righteous. It's an all-male society. And somewhere along the line, we find that he created them with volition and under the influence of Satan, who on his own influence determined to rebel against God. A third of the angels abandoned God and deserted God and went to the side of the enemy, the open declared enemy of God, Satan, which began the conflict that revolves around the history of mankind. The judgment was passed of eternal condemnation for all these who rebelled against God. But obviously, it has been postponed so that the challenge that Satan had in regards to God's plan could be evidenced, that God indeed is truly righteous in his judgment That is what we in history prove on behalf of God and the plan of God in that respect. So a lot involved in regards to angelology, the study of angels. There is a lot of misunderstanding and misperceptions regards angels. People are involved in cults that worship angels. A lot of this has to do to demon influence, who are angels, but fallen angels. So even believers are involved in misconceptions, like trying to picture cherubim as being little baby angels. Give me a break. You meet a cherubim, you'll be cleaning up the mess in your pants afterwards if they're in there aggressively. These are guardian angels. These are centurion angels, and they are extremely powerful. They are angels that guard. They are not little baby angels. This is all the emotional BS that comes out of the funny world, as well as Roman Catholicism and others that have been instrumental in the past. So we want to make sure we have the biblical understanding in regards to angels. So one, introduction A, angelology is one of the 10 major categories of theology and standard systematic theological works, and is viewed as a different subject, often neglected by teachers and students of the Word of God, as if there is no importance. No, they're important. Every time they are mentioned in the Scripture, they're important. So therefore, the fact that we can put together an 8-page doctrine on them tells you that there is some importance that is to be applied in regards to understanding this society of beings. So B, yet in New American Standard Bible, the term angel or angels in the plural itself is used 295 times, both Old Testament and New Testament combined. One, angels are mentioned in 34 different books, from the earliest writings of Job in Genesis, as we've seen in Genesis, to the last book of Revelation, and not confined to one section of Scripture. To Christ made numerous references to angels during his earthly ministry, both in parables and in direct teaching. So he obviously considered them important in understanding regards to God's plan. In Matthew 13, just a couple of examples here. Matthew 13:39, in the parable of the tares, believers and unbelievers, the good seed, who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, field is the world, verse 38, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, believers, the tares are the sons of the evil one, that's Satan, that's unbelievers. Verse 39, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So they will have an integral part in regards to God's judgment upon mankind and their eternal dispositions, as well as physical. Verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels. Well, let me read 40 while we're doing it. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. Reference to the second advent. After the battle of Armageddon, when Christ will return literally to this planet and destroy all of his enemies, at that point in time, the unbelievers will be separated from believers, and the unbelievers will be executed, sent unto death, and will be dispatched to their phase three. And angels will have an integral part and role in collecting of the human race for this scenario to occur. And that's verse 41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's not heaven. That looks at Sheol, Hades, to begin with, ultimately the permanent residence of unbelievers, as well as all the fallen angels, along with Satan, is the lake of fire, which has been created already. Where God has it stored in his existence, we don't know. But it's there awaiting for the final act to be executed in regards to judgment upon mankind and angels in the angelic conflict. Chapter 22, verse 30. Doesn't sound like a bunch of little baby angels flying around there, does it? Oh, look out, it's a midget angel. It's going to condemn me. No. Sorry, my sense of humor. There's a baby angel. There's a midget angel. Hopefully they got a sense of humor if they're listening. 22:30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So that shows you, that tells you, obviously, angels, their primary residence, abode of residence, is in the third heaven. But as an all-male population, they are celibate. See, there was one exception to that rule, and that is the fallen angels who left their domain, as it states in Jude, in that regards, during Noah's time, and had sexual intercourse with female human females to try to wipe out true humanity, and hence the line of Christ. And those sect of angels, those fallen angels, are today incarcerated in a place called Tartarus, which is a special compartment in Sheol, Hades, which is at the center of the earth. That's where it's at. The Bible says it's down. And they've been there ever since the flood. And one of these days, they're going to be released for a short amount of time. And they are going to bring hell on this planet like you wouldn't believe. And it'll be directed towards unbelievers. You got to recognize that the demons recognize ultimately what their destiny is going to be if Satan, their leader, is not successful otherwise. And they have no lost love in regards to the human race. But anyway, that's another story. Interesting. Book of Revelation brings it out. Then chapter 25, 31, and 41. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, so when He returns, in regards to the second advent, angels going to accompany Him. Elect angels. It'll be one humongous army, because the church will also be with Him in the second advent. Then He will sit in on His glorious throne. That looks at His political right in Jerusalem, in the line of David, the king of Israel. And He will run the world politically, with the assistance of church-age believers and other believers, obviously, Old Testament believers, in resurrection body. Now, there will be still human beings on this planet that are in their natural bodies, and procreation will continue among the human race. They will reproduce and be in the billions again by the end of 1,000 years. But anyway, another story for another time. And all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Verse 41. So again, we see angels involved. And Christ's reference to them. He will say to those on His left, the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones," here in the parable. Into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. It was initially constructed by God to incarcerate Satan and the demon angels. but its residence is on hold to bring about any who want to align themselves with Satan in that regards to also then get to live with him for all eternity.
So,
yeah. See, Charles Ryrie, who has a really sound book on systematic theology, is one that recommended by sound exegetes, conservative theologians on systematic theology. Charles Ryrie, and he also has done a study on or translation on the Bible. Many people have his New American Standard. It has study notes in it, etc. Anyway, if you didn't know who Charles Ryrie was, that's who he is. See, Charles Ryrie has suggested that the disregard for this area of biblical teaching may simply be neglect, or it may indicate a tacit rejection due to its supernatural nature. You get all kinds of weird stuff when you approach doctrine. There are those who don't want to believe in the supernatural at all. They're hesitant. A lot of this comes from the hesitancy of communicator to communicate the truth of doctrine, no matter what it may communicate, because it may vibrate somebody. It doesn't appeal. People leave over it. Would be like that hasn't been going on for years. So that's his commentary on it. Again, a lot of it has to do with the methodology of studying the Bible. You find those pastors that like to jump all over the place, pick out a passage here, pick out a passage there, choose and pick, you know, the smorgasbord approach. That's why we go word for word, verse by verse. Yeah, it may take us a while, but when we get through it, I guarantee you we've been through it. We know it. We know the book, see. And in that way, then these things, as they are introduced, are not missed, and you deal with it. It forces you as a pastor to deal with it. Or at least it should. The many neo-Orthodox theologians, the new Orthodox, new improved Christianity. Let's all catch up with the times now. Right, nothing new under the sun, folks. It's just packaged in another way. Just packaged in a different high-tech package nowadays. But the STA is cranking out the same old sins it has been since the beginning of man. They just put different language to it. Transgender. Right. And the Bible even condemns a male acting effeminate, let alone homosexual. So, you know. The many neo-Orthodox theologians deny the existence of angels and demons, with much of the modern rhetoric stemming from their denial or anything that is supernatural. Even some go as far as deny the existence of hell. You know. The old Beatles tune, imagine if there's no heaven, no hell. You know, that's evil. Human viewpoint. See, and believers line themselves up with this kind of thinking. And even people that have come out of other sound teaching type of churches otherwise. I've heard of it. E, like the existence of God, the Bible does not argue for the existence of angels. It assumes it as fact. It assumes it as fact. God exists. It's assumed as fact. Look at creation. You can tell by creation. And the Bible makes it very clear that every man that and woman that has the intellectual capability of logical reasoning comes to the conclusion that there is a higher supreme being that exists based on creation in and of itself. I don't care what kind of evolutionary twist our science, world of science, will try to put on it otherwise. Romans tells us that as a fact. But the problem is people are negative and they reject God's plan in that respect, and they substitute it for their own graven image. See? So God is assumed as existing. So are angels assumed as existing. We know that because the Bible just says, here they are. Yes, Star Wars does exist, or will exist. I'll put it that way. It's in the future. But not in the way that the movie tries to portray it. I doubt if Harrison Ford will have any major roles in this one. If it is evident that God's word refers to a distinct order of created beings that are clearly different from the Godhead and dissimilar to mankind. G, generally speaking, every reference to angels is incidental to some other topic. Just as we are seeing now with Jacob on the move to the land of Canaan, and all of a sudden they disappear. It's incidental to some other topic, point G, and when mentioned, it is for the purpose of informing us about God, His plan, or the execution of that plan. Just as Jacob read their appearance in Genesis. To emphasize divine protection that's attached to volitional perseverance of polyvolition. See? So H, this in contrast to providing minute details of their literal composition, personalities, or spiritual civilization. What their homeland is like, if you will, in the third heaven. We have some insight, but not the details. It's not necessary to know this. Probably the most detail of angels given is Lucifer himself. And that's in the book of Ezekiel, where it describes his creation, how splendorous it was, how sophisticated God created this guy, this angel. He had the highest place in the third heaven, the highest position of authority. He was a glory to be beheld by all other angels of what God can do. And it went to his head. See. So, anyway. We have the information. Again, it's one of those things in the Bible. If the Bible doesn't articulate it to us, then it's not necessary for us to know in order to serve God and fulfill His plan for our lives at this point in time in history. Just as in the Old Testament saints did not know the mysteries of the church age and all that is involved. They looked, they recognized that there was going to be a replacement for them in their time of dispersion that occurred in 70 A.D. They understood certain things, but they didn't have to know that God the Holy Spirit was going to indwell all believers during this church age and how the church age functioned. But once the church age came on, obviously that doctrine then was revealed by God. And he did it first and foremost through supernatural communicative gifts such as prophecy and knowledge and wisdom. Until man was able to write it down through inspiration. And we have a perfect New Testament canon of Scripture that articulates everything that we need to know. We're given some insight in regards to the millennial age. But not all. The prophecy is going to, even though it is done away with towards the end of the apostolic period, that particular gift, it was a temporary gift, like a child with toys. God gave these types of gifts to get the church started. At the end of the church age and tribulation, during the tribulational period, prophecy will once again arise. Why? Because new doctrine is going to come out. And it's going to be doctrine concerning Christ's millennial rule. And whatever other things that God considers to be pertinent to that time in history. So we glean what we can out of it. Part of the test is not to read into it more than what's there stated to begin with, see. So, no, we don't have every answer, but we can give you every answer you need in order to be successful in your Christian life. At least we think we can. So, not every minute detail is given to us concerning angels, their personalities, their civilization. We do know that they are capable of interstellar space from the third heaven in this dimensional presence and existence to our planet Earth fairly instantaneously. They are involved in conflict, a continuous conflict with fallen angels who may be transgressing or trying to do things to upset God's plan. But beyond those things that are revealed to us, we couldn't tell you. Yet certain information in these areas can be gleaned from their many references in the Bible. We can kind of build you a picture, if you will. J. Angels have been the subject of articles in Time, Newsweek, Red Book, and the Ladies' Home Journal. External cosmic sources, as well as many documentaries, television shows, and movies. So, yeah, they're quite a popular genre of interest in regards to the human race. Why is that? Because they're real. And just like anything else, Satan feeds false information to the world concerning them. It seems to be a practice, even of otherwise mature believers sometimes, to when they actually meet an angel, they recognize it as one, to try to fall down and worship him, and like John in his revelation. And the angels have communicated to him information. Consistently had to say, get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. Anyway. So it is obviously a subject of interest among many in the human race. And if the cosmos and Hollywood is interested in it, I guarantee it's going to be distorted. Okay. Some are now advocating principles derived from the Essene community. Jewish persuasion and archives of the Vatican on how to contact and converse with angels, which is thoroughly non-biblical. Channeling, spirit world, etc. Compare Colossians 2:18. You don't need to call them up. They want to talk to you, they'll show up. Don't worry about it. Colossians 2:18. A lot of that is obviously demonic activity. People just blow so much off in regards to mysticism and things of that nature. The world in general doesn't see all the demon activity that's constantly involved in regards to a lot of these programs you see on TV. These fortune tellers and people like that on TV. Either demon-possessed or highly influenced. Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. See, that is the ultimate goal that we are after as adjusted believers in terms of God's eternal rewards for us, known as the prize or the wreath. It's described as a wreath in several forms and fashions in the Scripture. That goes along with all the other increments of divine of surpassing grace, phase 3. The big one, the prize, by delighting in self-abasement. But that's false humility. See, this pious approach that you see religious people adopting. And the worship of angels. The worship of the angels. That's one of the cults that are provided by Satan that people fall into. Taking his stand on things he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. While there exists a tremendous amount of extra-biblical information regarding angels, only the Bible provides as accurate, reliable, and objective information in this regard to which this doctrine is dedicated. And that is what we should hold to in regards to our understanding of these things. All right, we're going to pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.